So glad to be here. Absolutely glad to be here. Grace Chapel in Tenafly. It's like a, for us, for my wife and I and our family, it's like a second assembly. When we go to New York, we hang out at Grace Chapel in Tenafly. And I love them. They are fantastic, down-to-earth Christians that just really wonderful people. They've hosted our seminar on open-air evangelism, which is generally, until this COVID thing hit, every summer for 2 weeks, and they just automatically mark it off in their calendar, and you got these 2 weeks, and we've been doing that since 1992, and they have been fantastic. They have backed the Ezekiel Project, and just fantastic people to be with, you know. And one of the things that I love about Grace is, I love about Grace Chapel in Tenafly, New Jersey, is that, well, it's strategically located, actually, in one of the most densely populated states in the Union, and that's New Jersey. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's called the Garden State. New Jersey is called the Garden State, but it is the most densely populated state in the Union. And and it's right outside New York City, right outside. And so you can take the 144, I think it is, or the 143 bus right into New York City, the express route right off of right downtown Tenafly, and just go right out. And it's that's what we've done many times. And so just thrilled to have them with us today. And just welcome Grace. And so we're glad. One of the things I like about Grace Chapel is that they're people of the book. They're people of the book. And what do I mean by that? I don't mean a Yellow Pages book. I don't mean any other book except this book, this particular book, and it's called the Bible. And in our doctrinal statement, we have a doctrinal statement in the back, and here's what a doctrinal statement says regarding Calvary Bible Chapel's doctrinal statement. It says, the Holy Scriptures, we believe in the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, as inspired Word of God, which are entirely trustworthy and without error in the original writings. They are the complete revelation of God's will for the salvation of all persons and the divine and final authority for all Christians' faith and practice. I like that. I like the way that is stated. It's in our when we first started Calvary and we became a 501c3 tax-exempt organization, we put that doctrinal statement in our constitution. And this is where we are. And we said, well, you know, like some assemblies, they will put on the back of a bulletin a really truncated or a small Cliff Notes version of their doctrinal statement. We said, no, we're not going to do that. Here's where we plant our flag. Here's where we stand. We stand on the Word of God, and it has Scripture that back it up. And that's where we are. And that has, I have to tell you, that has saved us, incredibly saved us as the years have gone by. Because many people have come to our assembly and have tried to change what we believe in terms of it. In fact, we believe this so strongly that when we invite somebody who has not come here before to preach, we send the doctrinal statement or have them read it online and ask them. They don't have to necessarily agree with everything in our doctrinal statement, but we tell them not to preach against our doctrinal statement. And if they do, if they feel compelled to preach against our doctrinal statement, we understand, and this is how we put it, we understand them stepping aside and not taking the engagement, because we don't we think that strongly of what the Word of God has to say. So this is what we believe about the Holy Scriptures. And we say holy because they're sanctified. They are set apart. They are unique. And what we believe and in this regard is we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And so what we mean by that is, and it's very technical, you know, I've been inspired. Well, this word inspiration doesn't have that connotation. This word inspiration, if you will turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and following. We'll go to verse 17, three verses. And from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Interesting, huh? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, woman of God too, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what does this mean? It means literally the word inspiration in this text literally means God breathed. God breathed them. And we can talk a long time about how the concursive operation versus mechanical inspiration versus, and there's a lot of theories on this, but we believe in concursive. In other words, God worked with man and used them and guided them and used their literary techniques, etc., in terms of inspiring. But when if you think of inspiration, think of this word, accuracy. Think of accuracy. The Scriptures are accurate. And that's what it is. And I love it when you talk about inspiration. I love when somebody says, and we're not going to go into a whole bibliology course right now. We're not going to do that. No time for this. But the thing about it is, suffice to say, in the 66 books of the Bible, 39 old, 27 new, they are the inspired Word of God. They are the accurate Word of God. I love what the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy said. They met in 78 to 80. They met in 78 in Chicago, and the best theological minds in the world came to this and gave their input and as to what it says. And they came up with a short statement. They came up with a whole bunch of stuff, a whole big statement, but a short statement on the inerrancy or the inspiration of Scripture. Here's what they said. What God says, let me just say it. What God says, oh man, Chris, you got to get this right. You got to get this right. Okay. What Scripture says, God says, through human agents and without error. What Scripture says, God says, through human agents and without error. I love that. I think that is, they've done the Christian church a great service in providing that. And that sums it up beautifully. What Scripture says, God says, through human agents and without error. And so when you look at this and you talk about inspiration of Scripture, if the Bible, so there's two branches of when you talk about inspiration and the accuracy. You talk about the verbal inspiration. The verbal, you'd say, well, that's what, you know, verbal. And then plenary. Verbal means this, that the very words themselves are inspired. Not just the thoughts. Karl Barth used to think that a German theologian used to think that the thoughts were inspired, but not the words. How do you get the thoughts if you don't have words? And so you have to, the very words themselves in the original text are inspired. Plenary means all of them are. So if you hear if you hear somebody say, I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, they're giving you their pedigree, if you please, as to what they think about the Scriptures. Somebody put it this way. In fact, it was Dr. Walter Martin put it this way. I love it. The guy who wrote the book Kingdom of the Cults. He said it this way. The Bible is the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal. I like it. The Bible is the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal. And this Supreme Court is an accurate Supreme Court. This Supreme Court is not political in any way. It is, the Bible is the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal. Because why? Because the very words themselves are inspired, and all of them are in all 66 books. In all 66 books in the original manuscripts. So you have Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek in the original manuscripts. Okay. So if that is true, and it is, you know, it is the accurate transmission of the Word of God, which precludes something, which follows, something follows this. And that thing that follows this is an interesting thing. It is it involves infallibility. Now, some people say inerrancy, without error, and infallibility. Some theologians will say inerrancy and infallibility are identical. And then some other theologians will say there's a different nuance to it. I'm one of those guys that say there's a different nuance to it. When you say inerrancy, if somebody says, I believe in inerrancy, what you're really saying or what they're really saying is no errors, not one. Not one error in this book, not one. And so this is the thing that is really important for us to understand. If the Bible is in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, is the accurate transmission, you know, is the accurate transmission of what God wanted said, what Scripture says, God says through human agents and without error, inerrancy. This means that it's trustworthy. This means that it's trustworthy. Also, you're going to hear this maybe later down the line. You'll definitely hear this, young lady, because you're coming to Tepsi. Context is king. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. This is why we teach, and JC is right now teaching Hebrew during the summer, and we during the year we teach Greek to all of our students. And because it's the original languages of it, and it's really excellent. It is really excellent in doing that, and getting now, and then also getting those Greek words and those Hebrew words, and JC's even taken Aramaic, and he's not teaching that though. I don't think we're going to teach Aramaic here at the moment, and there's very little of it, like Daniel, and you got some parts of Daniel that are in Aramaic, etc. But you have these words, the very words themselves in the original autographs are inspired, are accurate, are infallible. Okay, you guys excited about this? This to me is exciting. This is so exciting to me, it's unbelievable. Which means one thing, if it's infallibility, if they're infallible, they're inerrant, and then they are infallible. If it's infallible, it means authoritative. If it's infallibility, it carries with that infallibility authority. Authority over our lives, over our thoughts, over our everything. It doesn't, faith and practice. That's why we said in our doctrinal statement, this is exactly why we said They are complete. They are the complete revelation of God's will for salvation of all persons and the divine and final authority for all Christians' faith and practice. So I do not know how to live the Christian life apart from this book. I do not know what God expects from me apart from this book. It's not an existential thing. It's not a liver shiver that I obey God from. It is the book. What does the Bible teach? What does it say? And if it says something about it and I am not doing it, then who's got the problem? Not the scriptures, not God. I've got the problem because I am not obeying the book. And so these are all precursors. These are all precursors of what I really want to say. The title of my message is Authority in Action. Authority in Action. If the Bible is inspired, if, and it is, in my translation, it is. If the Bible is inspired, and it is. If the Bible is inerrant, and it is. If the very words themselves are inspired, accurate, and all of them are plenary, and then they constitute inerrancy, in other words, they have no error, then you have infallibility. They are infallible. You can trust them. And that also puts on me the idea that I must obey it because it's authoritative in my life, my faith, and my practice. I do not know what my faith is apart from this book. I don't know how to practice my faith apart from this book. And I love it. I was driving in Los Angeles, going on to Los Angeles. It was the 101. I was driving up on the entrance ramp when I heard on KKLA, a Christian radio station in Los Angeles, KKLA, Los Angeles, you know. And when I heard this, I almost went off the ramp. You know, they were advertising a Christian psychology group. You know, I forget what group they were advertising, so I won't take a guess at it. I think I know what they were advertising, but there is and they said, here's what their lead-in was, advertising, when the Word of God is not enough. I went, I'm almost skidded right off. I'm going, what? What? The Word of God is enough. The Word of God is enough. And this book, the Bible, does not contain the Word of God. This book is the Word of God. You know, you don't have any errors in it, any way, shape, or form. So, if it's authoritative in my life, I need to have it now in action. And that's why I titled this little message, Authority in Action. And I'd like us to look at the doctrine of infallibility of Scripture makes three demands upon us in our Christian life. Three demands of us. It makes a lot of demands, but I'm only going to talk about three. Three demands of us in our Christian life. What are these demands? Well, infallibility demands faith. Infallibility demands faith. If you'll turn with me, we're going to go all over the place, so if you don't like flipping through the scriptures, oh, shame on you. But number one. Number two, just listen, okay? Romans chapter 10 is one of the great verses, verse 17. So it says, and this is what he was saying to about the Jews in terms of the preaching of the gospel. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My faith is going to be weak in terms of my knowledge, not only in terms of my knowledge of how to lean my whole weight on Him. My faith will be weak if I don't have the Word of God in my life and in my heart and in my mind. I'm going to have weakness. I will not have a successful Christian life if it's not paramount in my life. And so the Scriptures are accurate and the Scriptures are trustworthy. It is so much fun to be a Christian and to continue to tell people about Christ. I was at Kent State University and we were preaching in the open air. And I went between these two big towers of dormitories, and they had a common area, you know, joined together, common area, you know, couches and that kind of stuff. And I remember sitting there, and I'm trying to witness to maybe about 20 students all lounging around. And I started talking to them, and they were mocking me out. Why I oughta? And I'm thinking they're mocking me out, and they're going, you know, they're ridiculing me. Until I got to prophecy, and I got to the issue of Tyre, the city of Tyre in Ezekiel. And I went to Ezekiel and I showed them what the Encyclopedia Britannica talked about the city of Tyre in fulfillment of direct fulfillment of Ezekiel, and that it would be scraped down, never used, all these different things. And I went through that. They stopped laughing. They stopped talking. They just were there like dumbfounded. The accuracy of prophecy closed their mouths. We see this in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The accuracy of prophecy is just incredible. The accuracy, I mean, it's just stunning. Prophecy is one of the great proofs of the Bible. I love it when Luke writes to his friend Theophilus, and he says, I'm going to show you many infallible proofs. And prophecy is one of many infallible proofs. So faith, infallibility demands my faith. It demands my faith. And so what happens is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you pick up the Scriptures, it's like no other book. I've said this before, but J.B. Phillips, who wrote the modern translation in the New Testament, he did it from the Greek into the English. He said translating the New Testament from the Greek into the English is like wiring a house with the power on. He said it is so powerful. This book is powerful. Faith comes by hearing. You want to have greater faith, have greater knowledge of the Word of God. And not just greater knowledge, but with knowledge comes responsibility, and that responsibility brings obedience. What does the Word of God have to say? So, infallibility demands not only faith, but also demands holiness. It demands holiness. This is true. Okay, so you ready for this? I'm sure you've heard this stuff before, but look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. When you look at this, and this is so, you know, why do you do what you do? What do you? I mean, all the Word of God. It's not my feelings about it. It is what it is. I hate that expression because people use that like, it is what it is, you know. That is so true. But look at John 17:17. this is his high priestly prayer. This is the Lord's prayer, John 17. And they are not of the world, verse 16, even as I am not of the world. Talking about us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know that, right? You've heard that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Hagadzio. Haga. Hagadzio. Oh, man. Little Greek is dangerous, isn't it? Hagadzio. So you look at this, and this word literally means to sanctify. And W.E. Vine, who wrote a dictionary on Greek words, puts it this way. He says, the separation of the believer from the world in his behavior by the Father through his word. The separation of the believer from the world in his behavior by the Father through his word. And so sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so when we talk about it, it demands holiness. Because if we believe, and since the scriptures are infallible, we must be separated from sin. We must be separated from sin. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is one of those great, is probably one of the greatest passages. 176 verses, and it's talking primarily about God's word and how it relates to us. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So holiness is not looking like you've been weaned on lemons. Holiness is that you are separated from sin and separated to the Savior. And this is exactly what it is. We're separated from sin to the Savior. And I want to be separated in that way. I do. Listen, quite frankly, aren't you sick of this world? I'm sick of it. I'm sick of what's going on. I'm sick of how people, and when the scriptures are really clear on this, when the wicked rise, the righteous back off, it seems. When righteousness arises, the righteous rejoice. We're not rejoicing lately in this country. We're seeing unbelievably sickening things that are taking place. And they're moral. It's a moral sickness. You think the United States is Republican versus Democrats? No, it's evil versus the Word of God. That's what it is. That's the real issue. It's evil. And we are looking at evil right on our televisions or on our phones or in our how we ever get our news. We're looking at evil and staring it in the face, and it is abject evil. It is disgusting. It's pure evil. When we see people back and look at all this, you know, the killing of infants that are born, and then they, you know, make them warm and all that kind of stuff, it's evil. You cannot call it anything else. How do I know it's evil? The Word of God tells me it is. The Word of God tells me what evil is. And so if I'm going to have a holiness, I want to be separated from sin, that's for sure. And then separated to the Savior. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 10, except, we'll look at verse 9. Then said he, Lord, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, talking about the covenants. by which we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died once for all. So the emphasis for us, we go, yeah, that's cool. Especially if we're former Roman Catholics, you know, because you have to constantly earn your salvation. If you're a Catholic, you've got to constantly be good enough to, you know, to make it to heaven. Jesus didn't do that. He died once for all, and that's our emphasis. But our emphasis is this. We are being sanctified by God through His Word. We have been separated. And then look at verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 12 of Hebrews. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He sanctified. He bought us. He bought us. And then here's a verse that you'll not like, especially if you are not right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. What? Paul writes to the Corinthians, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's property. That's what the accepted text reads. The Westcott and Horat leave one part of that out. But we are not our own. You have no right to your own life. You do not, you cannot say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You are God's property. I'm looking at my dear brother here. You were in how long in the military? 7 years? A little bit longer, right? You were a lieutenant in charge of a squad. Company. Okay, so you were a second lieutenant or first? Second lieutenant, okay, in charge of a company. You tell your guys to do something, did you expect them to do it? Yeah. Yeah. Lieutenant Spurlock, okay. Yes, sir, I'm going to go do that, you know. And that is the chain of command. Our chain of command is, why? Because in one sense, our brother owned those soldiers. He told them what to do because he's getting orders from other people, etc., to tell him what to do. Our marching orders are from God Himself. And God is telling us what to do. And these are our orders. These are our orders, and He expects us to obey them. The more we obey them, the greater knowledge of them we have, number one. The greater knowledge of Him, our commanding officer, is. We have it. We have His marching orders. We don't have to guess at this. Now, God has a specific will for your life, but He has revealed 95% of His will to you. You don't have to pray about whether you should fornicate or not. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to pray whether you should rob a bank. You don't have to pray about these things because the Word of God is clear as a bell, even in context. And this is something of grave importance for us. We are His property to do whatever He wants us to do. Bob Dylan, many of you don't know who Bob Dylan is, but he wrote a lot of songs, right? And also, he was one of the worst singers I have ever heard. Bob Dylan was one of the worst guys. I mean, I'm telling you, you know, Bob Dylan would do some kind of song and, you know, you're going, okay, well, we're listening to it because why? Bob Dylan wrote it, you know. He wrote a song one time and he said this, part of the song was this. He said, you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve. And I'm not going to try to imitate Bob Dylan. You're going to serve somebody. And it was horrible, but the point was well taken. And that's the Christian. V.I. Lenin once said, the guy, the communist, founded the Communist Party, Lenin. He said, a communist is a dead man on furlough. That's not true. Lenin was wrong. That's a Christian. We have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Now we're to walk in newness of life. We're not our own. We got to do exactly what God would have us to do, according to the marching orders that he gives us. We are to obey him. And he's not a tough taskmaster. He's not. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He gives us everything to do. He gives us all the wherewithal. There's no lack of supply for when he asks you to do something. God provides and works in it in such a powerful way. This is cool. Very cool. So not only does infallibility demand faith, infallibility demands holiness, but it also demands one other, well, a whole bunch of other things, but we're going to talk about one other thing, evangelism. In Romans chapter 10, again, we're going back there, where it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In Romans chapter 10, he tells us this, and we've read, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, the Lord who hath believed our report. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I want you to know something. That is true for us, that's for sure. But it's also true for the person that does not know the gospel. Many people in the United States, and I just want to say, in conjunction with Grace Chapel in Tenafly, the 24th, I believe, of July, we're having a virtual conference on reaching your world for Christ. Reaching your world for Christ. And it's going to be virtual. It's going to be on Zoom. We're going to get you those details. But it's going to talk to you. We're going to talk to you how to lead people to Christ. Why lead people to Christ? And Grace has graciously asked me to do this, and then we expanded it to a virtual so everybody could come in and be involved with that. And that's the 24th of July. That's that Saturday. I think it's the 24th. And Saturday, at starting at 9 and only going till 3. And we're going to discuss a lot of issues. And it'll be a lot of not just fun, but it'll be very good training in how to do it, because infallibility demands evangelism. It demands evangelism. People don't know how to do that, so we want to train. That's why we're doing this conference. We want to train people on how to bridge with other people. It's not infallible. We're not saying that we're the only way of doing it, but it is a way. I'm reminded of how I think somebody came up to, it was D.L. Moody, and they said, Mr. Moody only had a fifth grade education. Mr. Moody, your English is terrible. He said, that may be true, sir. What are you doing with yours? And I think that I would rather follow somebody's example in them doing it than to read a book about it. You know, and I would like to look at that. Reading books is not bad, you know. I mean, that's a good thing. But we have got to do this. So infallibility demands evangelism. How are they going to know this? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Why? Why is that so important? Because number one, Christ commands it. Christ commands it. Number two, duty demands it. Christ commands it and our duty demands it. We have Memorial Day coming up tomorrow, and many people who have gone, I've been to Arlington, I've been to a few national cemeteries, namely Arlington, and I've seen the grave marker of Audie Murphy, Congressional Medal of Honor winner, etc. And I've looked at that, and where my dad is buried in the cemetery, National Cemetery in Kansas, Leavenworth National Cemetery. They have a few Medal of Honor recipients that are buried there, you know, and they say, why did you get the Medal of Honor? Because they gave the last full measure. They went beyond the call of duty, etc., etc. Well, I have to tell you something. Every one of those guys there are heroes. Everyone interred there are heroes because they gave their last full measure. Many of them died in battle that are interred there. And I look at this and I say to myself, we remember that, and we're really moved by that. Well, that's us. That's us. We're not going to be interred in a national cemetery, but we will stand before God and we will get either from him silence on this, or we will get well done, good and faithful servant. Is God interested in us evangelizing the lost? You betcha. It is what God would have us to do. It doesn't matter how scared you are or incomplete you are. Do what you can with what you have. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They will never know how to trust Christ. They will never know why to trust Christ unless we tell them. This is what the Word of God teaches us. You want to go through some verses? You got lunch? We'll bring in lunch, maybe, and we can go through those verses. And this, I mean, so many verses. And somebody once said, and I know who has said it, my friend Jim Duffesy, who is with the Lord, used to say to us when we go in the open air, we need to put the go back into the gospel. And that is what we need to do. So, therefore, seeing that infallibility demands faith, holiness, and evangelism, we need to understand and obey these three demands that infallibility makes on us. It's just not a doctrinal position. It's a life lived. I have a friend of mine, Jack Kreidler. Jack hated religion. Jack was the head of an international syndicate. His life was just really weird. He was an engineer for Trans World Airlines, TWA, and he flew all over the world. And during World War II, he set up bases in the Middle East. And Jack was a good friend of mine. We did open-air evangelism a lot. And Jack knew Muslims. He was the head of an organization. I could tell you more about it, but time will not permit. So he was the head of this organization. Interpol came to his house one day and said to his beautiful wife, a countess, actually an Italian countess, in Rome, Italy, and she said, "Is your husband here?" And she said, "Yes." And so the Interpol guy sat down with Jack and Anna, and he said, "Are you so-and-so? Are you so-and-so?" And Jack, lying like crazy, he said, "No, I'm not him. Nope. And he was him. He was him. He lied like crazy. And Anna goes, "Jack, what was this?" And the guy left. He goes, "Sir, we find nothing wrong with you. Sorry to disturb your time." And left, right? And Anna goes, "What is going on?" And Jack said, "I am the man they are looking for." He had guys who were Islam, Jews, Christians working for him in this. They sold countries down. They sold drugs. They did everything. The big syndicate. And Jack was the head of this. I am not kidding. He hated every Christian. He hated every Muslim. He hated all religions. And one day when he was walking on 57th Street, he was, you know, very cultured. He was a very cultured guy, and he was walking on 57th Street. He had an apartment in the Hell's Kitchen, which is 8th Avenue and 8th Avenue, 9th Avenue near Times Square area. He had an apartment there. He was walking on 57th Street, and people were waving people into Carnegie Hall. And they had a little placard, "Come here, Jerome Hines," who was a great, it was like Jerome Hines was like Pavarotti. But Jerome Hines was a Christian. And he was doing a concert. And man, Jack knew this guy, knew of him, went into the concert. And in the middle of the concert, Jerome Hines preached the gospel. And Jack sat there and said, "God, I don't know how it is that you're here. I don't know how it is and that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I don't know how all this works, but would you please save me and forgive me right now?" And for the first time since he was 14 years of age, he walking down Broadway to his apartment through Times Square, weeping, just sobbing, because the first time in his life, he knew the forgiveness of God. That's because of the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word. We have the incredible honor and privilege to have the written Word. Both are infallible. Both are inerrant and inspired. Father, we just pray that you would help us to live the life that you want us to live. And we pray right now that you would bless our time. Bless our time, we pray. Bless this word to our hearts. These three demands, help us to obey them and help us to be the people of God you want us to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.